Good morning and welcome, everybody. Happy Easter to everybody. He is risen. Yes. I get the announcements today. Real quick, there's no nursery today, but there is a cry room located on the east side. Thursday, April 21st, Sisters in Stitching will be meeting. And you can see Nancy Myrick if you have any questions. Ukraine, please remember, keep Ukraine and Russia in your prayers. Just pray for peace. And also, if you'd like to donate to the Ukraine missions, you can see the link in the bulletin. And then Thursday, May 5th, is National Day of Prayer. So that's all the announcements we have. Again, the offering plates are in the back. And again, we're very happy that you're here today. And I'll go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just humbly come before you. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you, especially on this special day where we celebrate our Savior and what he's done for us, and that in faith we do believe that he is risen and that our sins are forgiven if we put our faith in you. And I just pray that you'll be with Pastor Tim as he brings a message, and may our worship be pleasing to you. And again, I thank you for everyone that had made the opportunity to come out and celebrate together this special day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Turn to you. Yeah. Thank you, guys. Good morning. How is everybody this morning? You got me back there now? Okay. First thing I want to do is I want to say welcome to each of you guys that could make it this morning to celebrate and worship our risen Savior. Because as of this morning, he's alive. The devil thought he won Friday on the cross, but that was because Jesus won. If you haven't read the book of Revelation before, in the book of Revelation, it also shows that Jesus wins at the end. He wins the entire thing. Jesus overcame the grave. And this morning, Christians all over the world are celebrating that particular fact, the fact that he is alive. And on top of that, after the message this morning, we have five to publicly cry out and show us that we believe in Jesus and joining us in baptism. I'm excited. I hope you guys have been praying for this. I've been praying about this message all week. But before we get in and pray, I want to start. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this morning and the opportunity we have to come together and to praise and to worship you. Father, that we have the ability to do this publicly as well. Father, some of our brothers and sisters are not so lucky this Easter morning. Father, we ask that we may not take this for granted and that we may seek after you, that we may learn more about you. But most of all, Father, I also ask that this morning it's your words that are spoken and not mine. And if I say anything that is not of you, let it fall on deaf ears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to start this morning by sharing a little story with you. Give me one second before we... Let's see if that works a little bit better. See if we got that covered. I want to share a story with each one of you this morning before we get to the message itself. A couple of months before I came out here, my brother and I were just traveling back from dinner with our family. And as we were talking, we came across this young man who had gotten his car stuck in the ditch. And it was actually hanging, the back tires were hanging off into the ditch. So we stopped, nobody else had stopped yet, and we began talking with him. And we made sure that he was okay, and we started asking him questions about, did he know Jesus? You run across a missionary and a pastor, you're bound to come across that question with us. And but what's interesting is he told us is that, you know, we were the third people that had talked to him that day about Jesus. But he still didn't quite understand this whole Jesus thing. He wasn't sure on what it all meant. So we took the time, we explained the gospel, we explained everything there. And at the end, he was still not ready to accept Jesus, because that happens from time to time. We don't bat 100% when we share the gospel. I'm a pastor and I'm willing to admit it does not always happen the way that we dream and that we hope that it would. But I know the gospel was presented that evening, was presented to him. He got to hear the fullness of it, not just the little tidbits. We made sure he got a Bible. But at the end, he made two statements that have stuck with me. Two statements. First, can I get the handheld? Can I just get the handheld? No, give me a handheld. I got too much energy this morning. I can't stand behind the pulpit. So... The devil may try. Whoa. All right. The devil may try, but he ain't going to win this morning. So here's the thing. We started talking about Jesus to him, and we were able to explain the gospel to him. We got him the Bible. We did all of that. But there was two questions that he could not figure out. The first question was,
Why would he do that for me? Why would Jesus be willing to go to the cross and do that for me? Why would God send his only son to die for you and I? He couldn't wrap his head around it. He couldn't wrap his head around the fact that God loved him and that God was willing to show him that kind of love. Second statement he said is, I never asked God to do that. I never asked him to do that. And that struck me. He couldn't understand why Jesus would be willing to go that far for him. That he'd be willing to go that far for each of us. Which brings us to today's message. You know, many of us have heard the story of Easter. You may have even heard it multiple times in your life growing up. You may not even believe in God yourself, and there's many of those people around us who don't believe in God, but the odds are if you live here in America, you have heard the Easter story at least some point in your life. You know, and it all comes back to John 3:16, where it tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You know, we heard how Jesus came to this earth to save each of us. We heard how he went to the cross for you and I. We went to Sunday school and we heard about how they placed a robe on Jesus, how they took this crown of thorns and they placed it on his head. And we heard how he was mocked and ridiculed, and how even though the Roman officials could not find anything to charge him with, the crowd yelled out, "Crucify him." Even though he was innocent, he was sentenced to death by the roar of the crowd. He was beaten and whipped. He was made to carry his own cross to his final destination, where he was nailed to it and ultimately died for each one of our sins. And he was buried in the tomb and raised 3 days later, overcoming death for each of us. But why? Why did he do that for each of us here today? We never asked him to. Why would God be willing to send his son? Why would Jesus be willing to die a sinner's death, one of great pain? That death was not one for a faint of heart. It was not like a bad car accident and suddenly someone passes. This would have been hours of great torture and of great pain. And if there's one thing the Roman soldiers knew how to do, without a doubt, is to create torture and pain and make sure that someone didn't just die at that very moment, that they waited until they were ready for them to die. Why would he do that for all of mankind? To understand why God did this, we have to go back to the very beginning. We have to go back to when God created the world. In the first two chapters of Genesis, we see God creating the universe, the sun, the moon, and the stars. We see all the trees, vegetations, the plants being planted and created. We see God creating the birds and the air, the fish and the seas. We see God taking care of every creature, great and small, placing them each in their specific role that he has for them. And after he had created all of this, after he had created the universe and all the people, God decided to create man. But see, here's the thing. He didn't create man like he did the rest of creation. God had a special plan. He made us special. He made us so different from anything else that you may have encountered out there. And he had this special desire for man. It tells us in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." Verse 27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God, and he created them male and female." From the beginning, God created man different than the rest of creation. We were the only ones that were made in the image of God himself. We weren't figments of his imagination that he came up with and designed and so forth. No, he created us in his own image. We were made special. We were made to rule over the rest of creation. But most of all, we were made to commune with God himself, to interact with God, to be in complete fellowship with God, and have that moment. It tells us in Genesis 2:25 that both man and wife were naked, yet felt no shame. There was no shame among them. There was no sin in them. They would not commune with God in the garden, living a life of sheer bliss and pure happiness. They had the ability to be there with God each and every day, to walk this earth with God right beside them. There was nothing that separated them from God. They were living the life that God intended. God intended for them, for being in right relationship, not only with Him, but with each other. There was no pain, there was no sickness, there was no wars, there was no food shortages, there was no nothing, there was no evil within the world. Now, this idea that Adam and Eve were to live this life of unity with God was not unique to them. Oftentimes we think back and we just think of Adam and Eve, but in Jeremiah 1:5, it tells us, I chose you before I formed you in the womb, I set you apart. Before you were born, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. You see, the same God that had a plan for Adam and Eve and had a purpose for them, each of us have a purpose as well. Each of us were created to be in fellowship with the Father. Each of us were created to seek after God and to have that relationship. We weren't created just to have the perfect job or the perfect marriage or the right house or a certain type of car or a certain social standings to impress those around us. That's not why we were created. That's not why God had each one of us created. He created us so that we could have a relationship with the Father in heaven. That is in total unity with each other. He created us to be in harmony with all of heaven and earth. But that plan was disrupted with one evil act. It took about one moment for that entire plan to be disrupted. See, when God created us, He gave us something called free will. It's the idea that you and I get to choose whether or not we listen to God. We get to choose whether or not we listen to the world around us. Free will gives us that ability to choose what direction we want to go in life. Free will gives us that ability. And just like we have free will, Adam and Eve had free will as well. It tells us in Genesis 2:16 and 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die. They had a choice. The choices were presented, but God said, you get to choose. You get to choose. But your choices have consequences. You choose one way, you get God. You choose the other way, you get death. He made it clear from the second chapter of Genesis already. They had a choice, just as we have choices, and our choices have consequences today. We can choose to follow Jesus or we can choose to follow the world. But no, they both have very different endings. One leads to life, one leads to death. In Genesis 3, it tells us that Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan and ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They did it. They ate. But if you notice, it says they were tempted. It doesn't say they were forced. It wasn't something that they had to do. This was a decision that they made underneath their own free will. And it tells us in verse 6 that the woman saw the tree was good for food and delightful to look at and that it was desirable to obtain wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it, and she gave it to her husband who was with her and ate it. If you notice, a lot of times we like to place it just the blame on Eve, but Adam was right there with her. It's a pretty clear symbol. Adam was right there with her. And if you notice, it also said it looked good, it looked desirable. It's that grass is greener syndrome. Everything looks good on the other side, right? Think about back on the different mistakes that you've made in your life. Think back on it. I can look back on mistakes I've made in my life. I ain't proud of them. Trust me, I'm far from perfect. It looked good at the time, right? Some of the choices that had horrible consequences looked awesome at the time. You ignored the warnings. Because you desired it. Because you wanted it. Adam and Eve were warned. But it looked desirable. They didn't worry about the outcome. They were smarter than the outcome. We wonder why people have affairs. We wonder why people get addicted to pornography or drugs and alcohol. We wonder why the state of the families are the way they are in our nation. It's because so much of the world outside looks good. But the problem is those things ultimately lead to death. just as Adam and Eve thought it looked good. And when they sin, they suddenly became aware of those mistakes that they have made. They became aware of everything that was going on. We often wonder why they made that choice. It's the same reason that you and I make the mistakes in our own lives. They're nothing different than you or I. We're human. We have free will. We have choices to make. But because of their choice, there were consequences. You know, a lot of times when we think of the consequences, the first thing people think of is that Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, that Eve was told that she's going to have great pain during childbearing, and Adam is going to have to toil the soil. He's going to have to work hard to get food. He's going to have to work hard. But guys, there was so much more on that punishment. See, their sin brought about death, just as God had warned them. They weren't initially going to die until sin entered. Sin leads to death. They were warned. And the worst punishment of the entire thing is that sin brought this wedge between man and God. That communion that they had with God as they walked around the garden was no longer available to them. That close relationship that they had beforehand, God is a good God. He's a righteous God, and he cannot stand the sight of sin. And they created this wedge at that moment between man and God. Now, they tried to cover up their sin. They tried to cover up their shame. They hid in the garden from God. And ever since that day when man has been sinning, we try to cover up. We try to cover our sin. We try to cover our shame. We try to make excuses for every single thing that we do. But yet our own sin continues to create a deeper divide between us and God. Instead of repenting and turning back, we make excuses and we look for the world to tell us that it's okay. That it is completely fine because the world said it is. You know, we don't want to come to church. We don't want to read our Bibles because we're scared of what the pastor's going to say. We're scared of what the Bible's going to say. We're scared we're going to have to face some mistakes in our lives. We're going to have to take action on the things that we're doing. We've gotten so comfortable in our own sin, we don't want to change out of it. And just like Adam and Eve started to play the blame game, so do we. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the snake. Truth of the matter is, they all made their own decision. You know, we tell ourselves all the time that we're good enough. We tell ourselves that we can do it on our own. We look at the person next to us and we think, wow, we're better than them. Do you know what they did last Saturday night? So we're fine, right? It doesn't matter. I mean, we're good people. Since the time of fall, humanity has attempted to remove that stain of sin by good deeds. Over and over, yet the Bible tells us that no one is good except for God alone. That no one can remove the stain of sin themselves. Yet we keep trying. You know, I've heard people say that God and I have an understanding. Some of you that are in here this morning, this may be one of the very few times that you guys will set foot inside of a church for this next year. You came because mom and dad asked you, or because a friend asked you, or your wife asked you, or so forth. And because you and God have this understanding together, that you guys have already had your little chit-chat. It doesn't matter on the rest. You guys have had your chit-chat. Well, I'm going to tell you this morning, I have a very big question for you on that understanding that you have with God. Does your understanding that you have with God include Jesus? Because I'm going to tell you this morning, it tells us in John 14, verse 6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So if you're standing here thinking that you've got your own understanding with God that is completely different than what the Word of God says, it does not include Jesus, you ain't got nothing. You can challenge me on it all you want, but I'm telling you right now, you don't have a relationship with God himself, because there is but one way that gets to the Father, and that is through his son, Jesus. And that is what we're here to celebrate this morning. So I want you to understand that. And if that is where you're at this morning, it's the time to change that decision. So if that's your understanding, you need to get back to Jesus. That's the only way. Because I'm going to tell you this, too. If you're relying on your own understanding in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7, it tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understandings, but always know him, and he will make your path straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. Stop trusting in yourself. Stop trusting in your actions. Stop trusting in your own way of life. Because when we trust ourselves, we fail like Adam and Eve did. We fail like everybody else around us. Because it is only through Jesus that gets us to heaven. God knows we can't be good enough. And since the fall of man, God put together a plan. He put together a plan the moment that Adam and Eve fell. Because he wanted to make sure that we had a way to get back to him. He loved us that much. We are made in his image. We are specially made for him. And to commune with him. And he wanted to restore us to him. He wanted to remove that sting of sin. To remove that wedge that God has. In Exodus, in the second book of the Bible, God gives out the Israelites the Ten Commandments. Now, those Ten Commandments were not given to us to make us think that we have to live this perfect life. That we got to be able to keep all these rules. In fact, the Israelites had 600 and some rules that they had to follow. But they were unavailable to keep all of those commands. Those commands and the Ten Commandments were not there to say that you can do this. You have to be absolute perfect. What it's there for is to show us the need for a Savior. It was to show us that we have not have the ability to live up to the standards in which a good God requires of each of us. It was to tell us that we needed somebody else. We needed it. Yet many still look to their own good deeds and to themselves to please and save God. And by the time we get to Leviticus in the third book of the Bible, God has given the Israelites the sacrificial system. Again, pointing to Jesus. Pointing to the fact that there is going to be a Savior. Because here's the thing. Every time a Jew sinned, he would have to give a sacrifice with a goat without a blemish. In Leviticus 4, it outlines that. Think about that. If you were a Jew in the Old Testament, you would have to make a sacrifice every time you lied. Every time you lusted, every time you gossiped, every time you complained and argued, you would soon run out of goats. You would soon run out of ability to give those sacrifices. There was bulls, there were sheep, there was birds, there was other things for different things. But here's the deal. Can you imagine if you had to come to church every single time that you sinned? Like you had to come in and see me. There'd be a line outside my door on a regular basis. Every time you told a little white lie, you'd have to come and make amends. Every time you looked onto a man or a woman with lust, even just a little bit of lust, that looked good. Walking by, that's a sin. Every time you gossiped, complained, or argued, how often would I see you? Not in a week, in a day. Basically, make camp outside the church, right? Run back in after every sin. On top of that sacrificial system was temporary. It was a temporary atonement. It wasn't the final. God even says it was a temporary atonement for their sins to cover them until the final lamb could come, until that final perfect sacrifice could be given. And we have to remember back in those days, it wasn't like a temple was on every street corner. I mean, we could walk from here to the gas station or from here to downtown, and we passed quite a few different churches on our way. You would have to travel to make it to temple. Several days, if not weeks even at times. Yet all of this was to point us on what God was trying to do, which is to restore us back to him, back to how he intended it for us in the beginning of Genesis, was to point us back to be in that right relationship with him. Which brings us what we're here to celebrate today. See, in John 3:16, I'm going to bring it up again. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Earlier, I shared a little bit of a story on why would God do this. Look, God would do this because he loves each and every one of us. He would do this because he loves his creation. You are part of his creation. He has a plan for you. All the way down to the point that he's willing to send his own son to die on the cross for each one of us. He's willing to do that even for a sinner like me and a sinner like you. There is nothing that you could have done that is so bad that Jesus would not forgive you. You know, Jesus entered this world like we entered this world as a baby. We often wonder, can God really understand the things that I'm going through? Can Jesus fully comprehend the challenges that we face here on earth? How can he? Because Jesus was also fully man, yet fully God. But I want to point something out real quick. Jesus himself expressed emotions just like you do and just like I do. The shortest passage in the Bible is Jesus wept. We also know in other passages that Jesus expressed joy. He expressed sorrow. We even know that Jesus expressed anger when he went into the temple and he flipped over tables. He fashioned a whip and he chased those money collectors right back out the door. How many of you guys knew that story before? Because Jesus did. It was called righteous anger. That doesn't mean you get to be mad at your parents, kids. That's a different anger. But he was able to do something that none of us could. He was able to live a perfect life. He was able to stand up and follow all the laws and the rules. He was able to say no to temptation where Adam and Eve were not. In Matthew 4, it outlines a story of how Jesus was tempted, just like you and I are tempted, how he was offered the entire world, but yet he said no. He became that perfect sacrificial lamb that you and I need for God's redemption story, to get back to the Father like we're called to. When Jesus came to this earth, he knew his mission. He knew that when he went to the Last Supper with his disciples, that was the last one. It tells us in Matthew 26:39 that after they went out to the garden to pray, going a little bit further, he fell face down and prayed, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus understood the pain and the suffering he was about to take. And Matthew, it actually tells us three more times, tells us that Jesus prayed that prayer three times. He is asking God the Father, if there is any other way than me having to go to this cross, let it be. But if not, I'll do it. He knew the pain and suffering he'd have to face on that cross. He knew the beating he had to take. And he was willing to do this so that you and I could be restored back to the Father. He was arrested and charged as a criminal. They could find nothing wrong with him. And when he was led out to be beaten, that beating wasn't just a simple whip. That whip was a whole bunch of different ropes on it. And the ends of these ropes were rocks, glass chips, pieces of bones, and big balls attached to the end. And it was swung around, and it was beaten over and over across their back, their legs. We have to understand at that moment in time, it was not uncommon for people to lose eyes during beatings like this, because it would come around and gouge into the skin and just pull it and rip it right back. That beating was not for the faint of heart. This wasn't getting a buggy whip out. This was sheer torture. And yet he was willing to take that. It would have punctured and bruised his body and ripped flesh down to the bones. And after all of this, he was made to carry that cross to his final resting place, being mocked and beaten and spit on along the way. Yet he did this for you and I. And when he got to Golgotha, they crucified him. He was made fun of and spit on whilst he was hanging on that cross. And as the noon fell, the darkness fell over the land, and Jesus cried out, "God, why have you forsaken me?" One of the reasons that he said that is because at that moment, God could no longer look at Jesus. He was bearing each and every one of our sins. Every single thing that you've ever done wrong, Jesus was taking that upon himself at that moment and making it. And God can't look upon sin in that way. And at 3 o'clock, we hear Jesus yelling out his final words. It is finished. God's redemption plan was done. God had made a way for each one of us to return back to that perfect way that he created us in the beginning. He no longer saw our sin inside of us. If we've accepted the free gift of salvation in which God offers us through Jesus, he sees Christ inside of each of us. It's not about how good you are or how good you've lived your life or how many rules you've been able to follow. It simply comes down to the point, do you have Christ inside of you? Does your understanding of God that you have with him include Jesus himself? And the most amazing thing happened. The devil thought he had won. He thought he had taken Jesus out of the picture. And 3 days later, he rose. You may be wondering why that resurrection is so important. Well, if you guys remember back in the beginning of Genesis, go all the way back to that, Adam and Eve made a mistake. And it led to their death, right? Jesus overcame that death. That's why the resurrection is important. With Jesus as our Savior, we too can overcome death. We too get to live eternity in heaven with God the Father. I just want to encourage you this morning that if that's not something that you believe in yourself, to take a moment and reflect on that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have to praise and to worship you. Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus and his willingness to go to the cross for you and I. Father, I ask that this morning, if there's anybody here who's not accepted Jesus, has accepted that free gift of salvation, that this morning they make it their decision. If you've never accepted Jesus this morning with every head bowed and eyes closed, I want to encourage you to do that. I'm not going to ask you to come up front. You're not going to have to do anything like that. But I am going to ask that if you're ready for that, to raise your hand. If you're ready for that moment to accept that free gift of salvation. Repeat these words. I'll repeat these words after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus. I'm sorry that I have lived as such a sinner. But this morning I accept your free gift of salvation that was paid for on that cross. Father, from here on out, I want to seek after you. I want you to be Lord of my life. I trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've said that prayer this morning, what I want to encourage you to do is after service, come and see me. I would love to talk with you. I would love to engage with you and see if there's any other questions that you have. But at this time, what I'm going to do is turn it over to our worship team. And for those who are getting baptized, if you can head up to your area, and I'll see you back in the tank.
Beyond description to marvelous forward.
What a morning. All right, so a couple things. I need each one that was just baptized up here real quick. All right. Come on over, guys. What beautiful dresses you guys got on today. Well, I'm going to turn and face you guys. First things first, I'm so excited and so proud of each and every one of you. I've gotten to have a nice chit-chat with all of you, at least at some point for a little bit before this. And I'm excited for what God is doing and how he is using you and what plans he has for your future. So to start with, I got something here for Jonathan. Congratulations, brother. Casey. Aaliyah. Aubrey. And Lorna. But before we go, I just want to say a prayer for each one of you guys. And I just want to remind each of you what today is about is Jesus and what he did. And if you have any questions, please see us. I don't care if you call me during the week. I don't care if you stop in. I don't care if you stop me in the hall out there after service. I'd love to discuss that with you if you've got some questions. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have to praise and to worship you and just to lift your name on high. Father, we want to thank you for each one of these people who've decided to take that next step in their life to follow you and just publicly proclaim that Jesus is King. Father, I ask that you just watch over them over these next following weeks as they go out. May they just continue to desire to seek after you. May they look for you, and may they just open their hearts and their minds to you in a way that they may have never done before. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful week and a happy Easter.